Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to come and gather around your word, knowing, Lord, that it's going to accomplish its purpose. It's not going to fall to the ground or return void, Lord, but it's going to change us. Lord, that's our desire tonight, Lord, is to be changed. We know that's what you sent your word for in our hearts, Lord, so that it would make us like you, Lord. I pray, God, tonight that you'll take the words, Lord, that are spoken, and, Lord, let them just drop exactly where they need to drop, Lord. Lord, you know all the needs here tonight, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll give the people exactly what they have need of, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, and quicken the words, Lord Jesus, so that the real essence of the meaning and the real spirit behind it, Lord, drops, Lord Jesus, and goes right, Lord, right down into the heart, Lord God, with the real meaning. And not just some intellectual conception or some ideas of man. But Lord, I pray that you'll put the meaning to it, Lord Jesus. And we ask it, Lord, now that you'll bless the word, we pray in your name. Marita, tonight we'll just kind of jump right in. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and take a little topic tonight. Who are you? And Paul says these famous words here in Philippians. I'll just pause just a second for the pages to stop turning. I like that. We got all the digital things, but it's good to have the old-fashioned pages. We were joking that, you know, it's kind of hard to read nowadays. We got the iPad so we can zoom in, but we get by. So Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." God bless you. You may be seated. God bless the word. And, you know, Brother Branham, when he would preach this sermon, and I think Paul, you know, is trying to frame up in our mind, that he's telling us, he's telling us, be like Christ. God wants us to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you. That and he's framing it up here, explaining, setting the scene for us that the God over everything, over the whole universe, left everything, come down, humbled himself until he was just a servant. In the likeness of man. And of course, you know, to think that God coming down and humbling himself like us, what a humiliation. If you young people maybe don't quite know humiliation yet, but as you get older and older, you begin to realize how humiliating the flesh is. You go to the doctor and things and have to endure different things, and boy, it sure is humiliating. And that's what God came down from glory and humiliated himself to be like us.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So he gave up everything. He gave up the final culmination of his life is that God humbled himself, come down and died for us, gave up all of his life, gave up everything. And Paul's saying, you need to be like that. Now, let this mind be in you. And of course, now for our mind to be transformed and our mind to be changed, that's what we were just singing about, that as you hear the word, the word of God is actually grabbing your mind, and it's grabbing your thought, and not your mind in your head. Maybe we'll kind of meditate on that tonight, but it's good to have it in your head and everything. But when it drops down into the mind of your heart and becomes a living reality, then you begin to think like Jesus. Then when bad times come and when troubles come, it's not so hard anymore, because you've got the faith of Christ down in your soul, and your thinking is different, and the way you look at things is different, and the way you act and the way your nature is different. Now, see, we've got to act like Christ. Not act like Christ, but his nature is. We were listening on the road coming up to Brother Branham was preaching on now I'm drawing a blank. The woman that came from Egypt to see Solomon, Queen of Sheba, and he was talking about how that we act. How you act shows who you are. How you act shows your characteristics. And Christ is our example of how we should be. And Brother Branham would say, he said, believers should develop the same humble and obedient and self-sacrificing mind that Christ exhibited, from being God in form to humbly becoming a servant and accepting death on the cross. And we know Matthew chapter 16 says, if any man, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if you want to get anywhere with God, then you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to all of your thoughts, all of your opinions. You're going to have to do like Moses and Paul did and just lay down all those things that you've been taught, all your intellectual conceptions about how things should be and how things should work. Lay it all down and die. And that's our problem, really. A lot of times is we're just not willing to die. We're not willing to face the consequences of dying. Because if you die, something's going to happen. Maybe you start sobbing. Maybe your spouse or your loved ones will look over you. What's wrong with mama? Something's happening. Something's taking place. You die, the world will begin to look at you different. You're going to have to go to work different, and you're going to have to dress different. You're going to have to be changed. Because dying, you got to die to come up in the resurrection of life. Well, that's why we go down to the baptismal pool when we lay somebody down in the water, because it's a type of death. And when you come up, there's a promise that if you've done everything right, when you come up, God is going to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you've done everything right according to the scripture, then there's a promise you because it's typing something. We're being identified with Christ in his death. And we must be identified with Christ. In this age that we're living in, there's going to be an identified masterpiece. How is it going to be identified? Well, we're identified by denominational system, identified by the church that you go to, identified by what minister you like and what minister you follow. But we've got to be identified by the Word, and the Bible is actually Christ in letter form. Now, to think about that all the characteristics, all the nature, everything that you would like to know about God, that it's all bottled up in this Bible and the Word that we read. And so when you read it, it's actually a supernatural book. It's changing you so that you now have the same characteristics. It's expressing in you those attributes that God thought of before the foundation of the world. They're being expressed as you partake of this book. And the Bible has got all of these. Part of the Bible is all these characters that are in the Bible that are also attributes and also characteristics. So when you read the Bible, when you really read it, not with your mind of intellectual conception, but when you really read it and begin to understand, it begins to paint a picture because you begin to identify yourself with these characters. You begin to look at the life of Noah, and you see how he went into the ark, and he went into that ark with the three levels, and you begin to identify, well, it wasn't me that shut the door that sealed myself in, just like Noah didn't seal himself in. It wasn't me that carried myself through all the troubles and all the trials. It wasn't me that built Oh, and you begin to identify yourself with Elijah and with Moses and with Peter and Jacob. And it you begin to realize that these are not just stories, but this is the instruction book for why I am the way that I am. And you begin to maybe all your life you wonder, why do I desire the things that I desire? Why is it that I'm made up this way? And the Bible has the answer for why you are the way you are. It's your identification. And Brother Brandon will say it was Jesus Christ in Noah. It was Jesus Christ in Moses. It was Jesus Christ in David. It was Jesus Christ in Joseph. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you realize what a profound statement it is to say that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? That if it was Christ in Moses to throw himself in the breach and say, God, if you're going to have to go over me if you're going to kill these people, then that same God, he will demonstrate himself the same way all the way down through the age. The same characteristics will be demonstrated even now in you and I. The same characteristics to lay down your life, to die for one another, to love and forgive. The same characteristics will be expressed in you and I. And he would say, I'm sure tonight that we ought to find ourselves somewhere in some character of the Bible so that we would know the outcome of that character and know what our outcome will be. Now, see, that's not... when you read the Bible, it ain't just stories. It's you. It's about you. It's so much about you until Paul would say that the Bible is like a mirror that you can look in and you can begin to understand yourself. Now there's when you really begin to overcome. You got to understand yourself. If you can understand yourself, it ain't about understanding the person in the seat next to you or understanding the person behind the pulpit. And that's where we get caught up. We want to understand the person behind the pulpit or the person next to us or whatever. But if you can understand yourself and look into the mirror, and the only way that you're going to really be able to understand yourself, because there's so many things in the scripture about how, man, you're not going to really know yourself just by self-examination or whatnot. But the only way you can really know yourself is to look in the mirror of God's word. Brother Brown will tell this little story about the little fellow that, you know, he said he was probably raised up like I was out in the middle of nowhere in the countryside. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but I know the exact spot where the cabin was, and because we always ride by it going up to Kentucky. And we've stopped to pull over to the side of the road many times, and we pull out and we look at that spot, and we see, you know, just imagine where he's explaining that his mama used to have the little broken mirror on the tree, and he said maybe this child was raised up like that they didn't really have a mirror, just a little broken sliver on a tree that they could go up to, and you know, daddy would shave his face in that mirror, and when this little boy went to the city to visit his grandmama, his grandmama, you know, behind the door that was closed, she had a mirror on the door, and when he went to go exploring, He, you know how kids do, they start going through the house, and, well, let me see what's behind this door, let me see what's over here, and he opened the door, and there was a mirror, and he had never seen anything like that before, so he started, you know, well, he wanted to go talk to the boy and that he could see, and he got out real close to it, and he said, hey, Brother Bram said, he turned around, he said, why, mama, that's me. Yeah. Right. Now, Brother Bram ain't just telling this story just for a little fun little story. He's explaining your experience, you and my experience when you read the Bible and you begin to recognize that that's me that I'm reading about. When I'm reading about David crying on his bed at night, and when I'm reading about the Queen of Sheba going after wisdom, and read about the wise men following a star, and you read about all these stories, it's not just stories, but it's about me, and there's power in these stories, but it's what gives you your identity. The word gives you identity, and the word gives you your courage and your strength to know you don't get your identity from your mama, your granddaddy, or what somebody said about you, but you get your identity from the word of God. When you begin to identify yourself with what the scripture says, and he said, that's what we want to look at tonight. I want to look at me. And now look how he's saying, I want to look at me. I don't want to look at you.
Yeah,
I want to look at me.
Amen.
And I want you to look at yourself, amen, is what he said. That's a quote. I want you to look at yourself.
Amen.
And I want me to look at me.
Amen.
He said, I want to see myself in God's looking glass. Because if anything will show you where you're standing, it's this book. There is no book like it. Because it is all truth. This mirror, it shows us ourselves. Now, you know the Christian business is really a lonely business. It's something that you really, and this kind of stumbles us sometimes. We want somebody to help us get out of our predicament. But, you know, in the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Ram told us that you got to get out of your egg shell on your own. So many times we want to, you know, blame somebody else for not getting us out of our predicament or put the responsibility on somebody else. But it's really us.
Amen.
It's up to us. It's up to you to look into the mirror of God's word. Because the only one, you can't help a little chick get out of an egg. It's up to the little chick to hatch their way out of the egg by speaking with their mouth. A Christian gets out of the egg by speaking the word. And you just keep pecking and pecking until you get out by yourself.
Amen.
And so the mirror is to show us ourselves.
Amen.
It's not to show us one another.
Right.
It's not to so that we can look at one another. And, you know, so many times all down through our Christian journey, we've stumbled and seen one another, you know, different people poke at one another and say horrible things. And what I'm talking about tonight, though, is identity. That people will say sometimes horrible things about one another. They'll label one another. People will say you're a charismatic or a fundamental or a Pentecostal or whatever. But that's not where you get your identity from. People will put labels on you out of the Bible and say all kind of things. I've heard people say, you know what, I don't even think that person's born again. Well, listen, that person over there is stupid or say horrible things about what. But, you know, maybe your parents have said those things about you. But you see, that's not where you get your identity. It's from things that people say about you. You get your identity from what the Word says about you. But can I just stop and say for just a moment that if we get caught up in saying and labeling one another and then those kind of things, see what Jesus said about it. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment.
Amen.
And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council.
Yes.
You'll be in danger of being hauled in front of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know what thou fool means? It means like calling somebody spiritually worthless before God. You realize what a horrible thing to say about another Christian person. Well, that person, there's just no value in them. And what Jesus was saying is if to do something like that, to make an accusation, thou fool, is to put yourself in danger of hellfire. Why? Because it exposes that there might be some character flaws there. To look at another brother and say, well, I don't even think that person is born again. Now we got to balance it out, though, because, you know, Brother Branham, even in some places, he said, I question that sister's experience. Now, we balance it out, but we're not curling accusations and things like that. And say, calling our brothers worthless and things like that, but to call your brother unregenerate or whatever. Look, the point I'm trying to make tonight is you are not identified by a label that someone else gives you. You're identified by that. Look what Brother Brown said. He said, don't say nothing about Christians. Maybe some of them don't live just right or do just right, but that's God's child. Let the father take care of his own kiddies, you know. If we go to fight one another, God give us both a whipping, maybe. So let's just leave the other fella alone and pray for him.
Amen.
Try to love him and correct him, and maybe God will help him.
Amen.
God wants us to use the word as our mirror. Step up to the mirror like that little boy there in that room when he flipped the door around and look in that mirror and begin to identify and do what? Remember, as we get older, we look in the mirror, we see all the bags under our eyes and the wrinkles and things, and we start remembering. I remember when I got married. I remember when I met my wife. I remember all these things. And when you look into the Word of God, you begin to remember, just like the children of Israel did when they went up to the river Jordan, and they looked at those stones that had been piled up. They began to remember what God had brought them through. Maybe we could do that tonight as we look into the Word of God. Remember where God has brought you through. Remember what He's done for you, and be reminded that if he was there then, He's still the same today. He's still with you today. And what's happening is in 2 Corinthians, Paul explained that we are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being changed as we look into this mirror of God's Word. Now, aren't you glad that you don't have to stay the same? Aren't you glad that you don't have to stay all rotten, like the cockleburr that we the other day, Brother Randall was saying that as before the service, that God can change you from a cockleburr to a grain of wheat, that God can change you from the way that you used to be to the way that now, well, to be like Christ. Amen. And it's good to know who you are as a church, and that's the question we're asking tonight. Who are you? It's good to know who you are.
Amen.
Who are you as a church? Who are you as a people? Who are you as an individual? We can never rightly be able to have faith until positionally we know what we are.
Amen.
Right. Now that's something, isn't it? That you got to know who you are in order to have faith.
Amen.
Not just because somebody told you. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, for example, a preacher could stand behind the pulpit all day long and tell you, You're the manifested son of man for this age. You're this, you're that. And it'll just go in your head. And it's good intellectual learning. But you really identify yourself by a revelation. And that begins to change things. You're not looking by mental faith anymore, but you're looking by a revelation. That's the target we're trying to achieve. We got to know who we are in order to have faith. Because when you know who you are, then you begin to look at things different.
Amen.
Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at when He reflected His life to us through the Word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, Brother Ram said, we should see ourselves identified with Him. That is a perfect example. And who you are actually manifests as we're being changed in your character. Because your character is who you are. He said, we find out that as we go along through life that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that. You, as you live, so is your character molds you to what you are.
Right.
Along things begin to change. You look back and see that you're different. And now you're like maybe that eagle in the chicken yard. You think about that eagle in the chicken yard looking around for years and thinking something was wrong with him. That eagle in the chicken yard looking around and maybe all the other chickens were telling him, something's wrong with you. All the other chickens. And look at the nature, the characteristics of the chicken. Characteristics of the chicken is to find a little flaw and to keep pecking at it, have a pecking order so somebody's above you and you're above somebody else and have all the characteristics of a chicken. But that eagle, I just don't like that. Something's different about the eagle. And one day he heard mama scream, and he began to realize, why? Because he began to identify with himself with that mother eagle flying above and began to realize, I ain't a chicken. Now, that's the story of every believer. You begin to, you're an oddball. You're set in this world, and something's different about your nature. And you go along, and you don't understand why there's something in you hungering and crying for God, like that duck that's crying out, the duck in the chicken yard that knows he's craving something, but he don't know what it is until finally he gets a whiff of water, and the water is the thing that he's been craving for all his life. Well, there's the explanation for why I am the way I am. And I thank God tonight that we can say that you ain't a chicken, you're an eagle.
Amen.
You can spread your wings, not by your own power, but have confidence in the winds of faith that can lift you up into the heavenlies, that you ain't a chicken, and your identity comes from the Word. You know, an eagle in the barnyard ain't got nothing to prove. And all he's got to do is just have faith and hop up on that fence post and look heavenward to where to where he come from and spread those wings and fly heaven. An eagle ain't got nothing to prove to nobody. So, you know, just be genuine, whatever you are, just be real, because you don't have to prove anything. If you're a real, genuine, born-again believer, it's going to manifest in the real, genuine character. You don't have to be something that you're not. And that's where complexes come from. Complexes come from that, you know, you feel you got that feeling of inadequacy or pride, or you got a special need to compensate, maybe because your parents put you down or they didn't never really treat you right, or your family always put you maybe in a corner or something and now you feel like you've got something to prove. Maybe like that eagle in the barnyard. Maybe that eagle had a complex for a while. We could say it like that until he realized what he was. Oh, an eagle has no need of a complex. If you know where you come from, you don't have to prove nothing to nobody. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to be like a crow that's putting peacock feathers in to prove that he's something that he's not. Oh, just be real genuine, church. That's what God wants us to be. That's why God wants preachers to preach the way that they preach, not to try to preach like somebody else, but to preach the way that God has put them in the church to preach. And he wants singers to be genuine enough to sing the way that God wants them to sing and not try to act like somebody else, but just to be real genuine, to be a real, have confidence in what God has made you to be. An eagle's got confidence in his wing, in the winds of faith and his wings of that Old and New Testament. Oh, I got to meditating on complexes the other night, and you know, there's so many things that can cause complexes. I was looking at my kids, and I think, you know, I got four kids, and if you don't know that, and they're all sitting there, and you know, I got to thinking, you know, there's so many things that I could do wrong as I'm raising my children that it could actually instill something that they'd have to do, get over the rest of their life. Right. And I tell you, I began to meditate on how God, you know, when God has all of us children, and he doesn't have any right. favorites. Right. We're all the same in his sight. And I have to say tonight that I think that's one thing that can really harm your children, is when you begin to elevate one or the other and you put one up and one down, and then the whole rest of their life they're struggling with a complex because they're trying to wonder, why does mama and daddy prefer this one over this one? Why does mama and daddy like this child over me? Why is mama and daddy giving all these gifts and things to this child and not this child? Why do my parents that are supposed to love and be there for all of my children, why are they preferring this one over that one? And then the rest of their life they're struggling. Why can't I go to holidays when the other kids can't? Why don't I get presents like the other kids do for Christmas? Why don't I get this? And then the rest of their life they got to deal with a complex that maybe just their upbringing put on them. Now, you know, maybe you think tonight I'm talking about the children, but there's a lot of adults sitting here tonight that maybe have been in that same situation where just growing up, being in your environments, you didn't get treated maybe with the way that maybe you should have. And it puts a complex on you because now you're trying to find your identity. You're trying to find why am I the way that I am? What is my identity? And you're searching for something to identify yourself with. Oh, you begin to look into the Word of God. And the Word of God will trump how you were raised. You can begin to break those cycles where you were treated wrong, or your mom and daddy was an alcoholic or something, and you had to endure all that stuff that your mom and daddy poured out on you. And you can begin to break out of all that cycle and break through, because the Word of God was given for liberty to set you free. That's what Jesus said there in the temple when he pulled the scroll of Isaiah off. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach liberty
liberty to the captive. Liberty is what the Word of God gives you, not bondage.
Amen.
And I tell you, that's if you look at the nature of the thing, you can actually watch ministries and things. And some ministries will bind you, and some ministries will put you in captivity. But some ministries will set you free and will loose you and give you something you can take home with you that will put a spring in your step and a song in your heart to know that God cares about you, maybe when nobody else did. Maybe when your own mother and father didn't care for you. I've seen so many examples of where mothers and fathers were harsh and hard and unloving and uncaring and things. And they'd maybe pass away and they'd leave a great big bundle of money to this one over here, but not this one over here. And you're wondering, why? How can I deserve anything? How can I be what I'm supposed to be? I thank God tonight that God don't have favorites. If there's somebody over here getting a blessing, you can have it too. If there's somebody over here getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can have it too. And if we'll raise our family like that, then you'll raise up children in the admonition of God, not having favorites. Just loving everybody. Listen, I'm sorry, I'm gonna stay on this. Might as well stay on a little bit, like Brother Andrew Glover said. I'm here. Might as well camp out. As I watched my children develop, you know, some would do things you're like, I wish they wouldn't do that. And some, you know, they go through periods of things where some are more studious and reading the Bible and you'd hear the tape playing and whatnot. But all the while, they're all my children. And just like that story of that prodigal son came back out of the pig pen and he was still the child and he got the robe. It doesn't matter. They're all your children. They should be. They should all be your children and you should treat them all the same. You're here. You might as well receive it. You got children. God give them to you. He laid them in your hands. He laid them in your lap to raise. You might as well treat them all like your children. You know, any child of God can claim any benefit. Any benefit you need tonight. If you need healing, if you need salvation, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or whether you've been like the prodigal son and been laying in the pig pen. Tonight, you can claim it because God. The only requirement is to believe him. Believe and you can receive what God has in store for you. I love this scripture in Psalm chapter 84. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So if you got a need tonight, you can claim it. You don't have to look over at your brother or your sister and think, well, why do they have peace and I can't? Why do they have this or that and I can't have it? There ain't no favors in the kingdom of heaven. You can have it if you can just believe it. Our identity is in the Word. And many times, you know, the devil will come and he'll influence how people look at you. And that's what we're talking about tonight. You can get so down by what somebody else thinks or feels about you. And that's the devil. The devil will come and he'll distort things. And something you didn't even mean to do, he'll bend it around in their head. And before long, they're upset with you and you're upset with them. And it's just all the devil creating discord. And you know what? You can start listening to things that people say about you. Well, like I was saying, that I don't even think that they're born again. I think there's something wrong with that person. And it begins to prey on your identity. And what is it? It's the devil. And what I'm talking about tonight is how to combat the devil. How do you combat the devil is the same way Jesus did when he stood there. All the power in heaven veiled in that tabernacle, and he didn't use none of it. He didn't call down angels from heaven, but he combated the devil by the word. And that's how you're going to combat the devil. When somebody calls you a label or something you don't like, you don't have to accept it. You can respond like that eagle did with the little squirrel was yapping away. Well, I know where I come from because I've got an identity that God thought about me before the foundation of the world, and I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going, and it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. Listen, as a believer, you got to know who you are, because that gives you power. It gives you faith. If you don't know who you are, then you can't properly believe. It's the devil's job to identify this message is wrong. Everywhere you look on the internet, the devil's doing his job to make this devil look, this message look fake and make it look wrong. And my wife and I were looking on Facebook earlier today. There's this big thread where somebody's trashing a preacher and just running him through the mud. And the devil's doing his job. And if you don't know what you are, and if you don't know what this message is, then you will fall to that. You got to know that it's right by the scripture, and you got to know that you are right by the scripture. Don't let the devil identify you. You got to know who you are. What I'm talking about tonight is you got to know when you got the Holy Ghost. When did you get the Holy Ghost? Let's ask this question tonight. When did you get it? When did a personal transformation in your life begin to work? When did you experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Did you ever? You got to know. I know where I was when I got it.
Amen.
I remember where I was, and it wasn't just a little hope so maybe something. I know that I'm identified with the explanation that was given in the book of Acts.
Amen.
And I'm identified with the explanation that Brother Branham gave. Can you say the same thing?
Amen.
I know the effect that it had on my life.
Amen.
You got to know in John chapter 14, he said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also.
Right.
At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. You got to know. He said you'll know. At that day ye shall know. And the word will identify itself.
Amen.
Now to think about, let's meditate on that. We're at the top of the hour and everybody starts getting drowsy. Let's get over the hump in the middle of the sermon. You got to, the word, when the word begins to, is birthed in you and begins to grow and form, like looking in that mirror, you begin to be changed. And then the word begins to identify itself by its nature. Now that's how you can identify. God is identified by his characteristics. You say, well, I got all the doctrine, but is the life actually manifest? Because the identification in this end time is the token life. The token has to be manifest and visible. That's why Brother Brown preached, it's got to be visible. It can't just be something that's hidden away, but it's got to be visible. And he said, now listen, listen how he framed it. He said, we also, the Christian church itself, which is of no denomination, but of a nature.
Amen.
The Christian church is not of a denomination, but it's of a nature.
Amen.
All throughout the world, there's different denominations, but we've been called out of a denomination to have the nature
Amen.
Of Christ.
Amen.
Now that's why the Holy Ghost, let's define what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is not a doctrine or a theology. Where you've stacked up all the firewood, or you've got the nice chromed up car sitting in the driveway, you've got the mechanics, but that is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a person. And that's why when God gives you the Holy Ghost, he will manifest his characteristics in you. You will not just know about it, but it will be living in you. You will be the walking, living manifestation of Christ.
Amen.
Now, not all at first, because it's a growth development process, but Christ will slowly and surely over time transform you until you have the characteristics of the person.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. And if you think tonight that we've got all around the world, we've got brothers and sisters in Nicaragua, in Honduras, in Sweden, in Switzerland, and the Philippines, all around the world that have that same nature, the nature of Almighty God. That nature of Almighty God in Africa will make a woman cover herself when she gets filled with the Holy Ghost. That nature in Nicaragua will do the same thing. That nature in America will make you act the same way, because it's the nature of God in you. And Brother Brown would say, when you're a Christian, your nature is a Christian. You don't have to say you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do this. You don't have to say that. They just don't do it anyhow. See, their nature is different. The Spirit of Christ is in the person. And Christ don't do those things. See, you say you have to love the Lord, you ought to go to church. You don't have to tell them people that. They go anyhow. Amen. They'll walk through rain. See, they'll walk through rain in Nicaragua, but they don't do it in America. No, it's the same nature in a born-again Christian. They'll go. They'll do whatever they got to do to get to the Word of God because it's the nature. And he said, that's what's the matter with the Pentecostal church today. It's snorting and puffing and enough temper to fight a buzzsaw and then wonder what went with the Holy Ghost. Backfightings and everything else amongst the Christian church and wonder where went the Holy Ghost. He said another place, why do you want to be a miserable, decrepit, ungodly crow for when you could be a dove? Certainly, you just have to have your nature changed. And you change your nature, become a son and daughter of God. Be at peace with God. Now, to think that God can change your nature from an old sow pig that likes to roll around in the mud and change that nature to where you're a dove, that you can't stand the things of the world. It's a nature change. Something on the inside changed. That's why it's not just, we're not just trying. The conclusion of the matter is not to get you to doctrines and theology where we can whiteboard things and diagram things. But the conclusion of the matter is a transformed nature. In other words, a living, consuming fire. You know, before the day of Pentecost, they had been taught by Jesus for 3.5 years. But the fire of God fell on the day of Pentecost, and it consumed all of their old past, all of their old nature, all their thoughts, and it changed them. It takes fire, the consuming fire to make this word live. In other words, it takes more than just sticks. Sticks is not the ultimate goal. It takes more than just sticks stacked up on the side over there, but it's got to be on fire. I'm reminded of how John Wesley said, if I could just be on fire, then the whole world will come and watch me burn. And you know, that's how to transform your home. That's try to transform your work. It's get on fire for God. Let God get a hold of you until you're just a flaming ember. And then everybody will come. Brother Branham said, they won't read their Bible, but they'll look at you. They'll look at your life. They'll look at you cause you're on fire for the gospel. Oh, that's what I want my life to be lived. I want to be so on fire until there's nothing left to me but Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit. It's got to be the Spirit of God moving in the church to make the word live. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brother Adam said, it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. Maybe sometimes we go down that road. If I just study long enough, I know I've been down that road before. If I study, but that's not it. It's not, you can study like Solomon said, until it just becomes a weariness to the flesh. But when the Spirit comes in, the Spirit will give the real hidden meaning to it. He said it's going to take the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means this book can't be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. Amen. It will take one with prophetic insight. Amen. It will require the ability to hear from God. You know, hearing from God is it's like reading the Bible and you begin to identify yourself with the Scripture. Right. Yeah. You know when you preach the Word, something that's supernatural is actually happening. The words are going forth, but yet so many people don't actually hear from God, but some do. Right. The word is going forth, and God speaks to hearts, and then others, it's like it just goes right by, and they don't hear. But if God can reveal it to you, that's what he's talking about. It will take the it will require the ability to hear from God, supernatural instruction. Brother Adam said the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. Do you realize why we can't just rely on a mental conception of the message? Because when bad things happen, when your family gets sick, when cancer strikes, that mental faith can only go so far. But when it's a supernatural faith can speak to a mountain and the mountain will move. Supernatural faith can speak to a fig tree and something will happen. Supernatural faith knows how to withstand all the obstacles. Supernatural faith can go to prayer for your children and something will happen in their lives or your family. Supernatural faith, when you know that there's a God that will listen and you have been identified with the Word and it's not just something that you learned about. It's not just sticks that you stacked up to the side and just sticks laying on your shelf, but it's a consuming fire that has made it real. That's what I want, a real supernatural faith living in my life. Oh, Moses had been taught all those years down in Egypt by his mama. It was just sticks until he came to a burning bush and he met a consuming fire. Tonight, have you met the consuming fire or is it just sticks to you? But sure, it's going to be sticks. At first, it's going to be just stacked up over to the side in your mental faith. But that's not the end of the story. It's got to be real. It's got to be a real revelation, something that will change your life, transform your life. Mental faith can't do anything. It's just limited, frail, and weak. But a spiritual revelation will move mountains. You know, there's even time, you know, you go to church services sometimes and different places, and there's times you hear things, and it's the Word of God, but it's put together intellectually. And if you put it to intellectually, if you put it together intellectually, it'll always lead you to an intellectual conclusion. And usually the intellectual conclusion is, look how much I know. Wow, look how much I got stacked up. Look at all this knowledge that I've got. And intellectual conclusions introduce human nature. Why? Because it's come from your human nature. It's come from your mind. It didn't come from a spiritual revelation, but it was put together intellectually. And human nature has all these weaknesses, and fear is one of those weaknesses. And the moment you start depending on your own ability, I'm depending on how much I know and my own intellectual ability, then now you've got the element of fear. What if it doesn't work? What if I can't do it anymore? What if it just won't work? What if I don't work? Because you're depending on your own self instead of something supernatural. And the element of fear is that thing that needed if someone's going to control your life. And you'll find as you go through life that every false prophet is going to have an element of fear so that they can take control over you. And that is a characteristic of Nicolaitanism that wants to detail every element of your life. So they got you doing what they want, how they want, when they want. They got you controlled. And you'll find out that Nicolaitanism spirit that Brother Branham talked about in the first church ages, the first three church ages, was all about control. It's controlling by an intellectual element that doesn't come by faith. But Paul told Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's why the preaching of the gospel by revelation, by a real supernatural revelation, does not bring fear. It does not control, but it sets liberty. It brings you to a place where you're not bound by those things that your mother and father told you. It brings you to a place that you're not bound by something that maybe a minister years ago told and set you into a place of bondage. But it looses you. A revelation by the Spirit is what will take us in the rapture. Our God is a consuming fire. And you know what fire does? It creates an atmosphere. Y'all doing all right? You're not. Y'all, if y'all get tired on me and draw back, I might stop. Fire creates an atmosphere. You know, everybody's got a nature, and everybody's nature creates an atmosphere. I found that quote. I didn't have it in my notes, but you can go look at it on Facebook, where Brother Brown was asking the question, what would it have been like to just sit and listen to Jesus? And that atmosphere that he created, of godly fear and the other things that he said, of love and so forth, that when you would sit around Jesus, that it just that atmosphere. Why? Because fire is going to create an atmosphere. You know, you can't get warm by painted fire. You can't get warm by just a mental intellectual conception of the words laying there on the page. But when a consuming fire comes and sets it ablaze, then there's something that you can get warm by. And a fire creates an atmosphere. We got a picture that we like to look at years ago when we had the wood stove going downstairs in a cold winter, and all the kids were sitting around, you know, playing their little games, and that fire, that wood stove set the atmosphere for the whole room.
Right.
And probably the kids wouldn't have even been in that room if it wasn't for the wood stove that was warming up the whole place, heating up the walls. And that's what fire does.
Amen.
Is it draws everybody to the thing.
Amen.
And Brother Brown would say, now you have seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, the colored or the brown or the yellow, but there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. And you put out an atmosphere. He said, because each person is a little dynamo of their own. What is it? It's the nature of Christ being put out. The nature of Christ. Now, I want to remind you, you'll never really know if you're putting out the nature of Christ until you can identify yourself in the Word. You're not going to be able to know if you're putting out the nature of Christ by reading romance novels and watching movies and figuring out whether you like Spider-Man or Superman better. But when you look into the Word of God and you begin to identify yourself with that and begin to see that you match up with it, that's the surest evidence. Like that eagle that could look heavenward and see where he come from. He said, you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Nothing against them. They're nice people. But you just don't like that atmosphere. And their character creates whatever they are, makes them what they are. Now, if we could look at the character of Christ, Brother Ram said his loving character of love. Oh, for us, it makes plain John 3:16.
Yes,
for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What's he saying? The character of Christ was what Paul was talking about there in Philippians. That God would come down and humiliate himself in flesh to save us. Come all the way down and humble himself. He said that's what he was, that's who he was, and that's why he was to save you. He become you that you might become him. And he said, now you study that character a little bit. And then look at yourself. And I look at myself. You cannot no way ever produce a character like that. Only accepting that character in you.
Amen.
And this is not something just to learn about tonight, friends.
That's right.
But it's something to experience.
Amen.
It's actually a requirement.
Absolutely.
These virtues are required.
Yes, sir.
You know, this diagram that we got on the wall back behind here is character. It's the character of Christ.
Amen.
That when you hear the word, it bursts the word in you, and then that word starts pushing out character.
Right.
Now the world can see the same meekness and the same virtue and the same knowledge and temperance and all the way up until it's the same character. And it makes you an oddball. It makes you a different. And it makes you produce and live the same way.
Yes, that's it.
He said, if his sinless nature, God expressed himself through that sinless nature, it shows that our nature is evil. And no matter how much we try to patch it up or how much we try to indoctrinate it with other things, it's got to become sinless like his was, and then God's word can flow through it. And that don't mean perfection in yourself. You can't be that. But you see, even our people are getting away from the practice of holiness. But what was he talking about? We've got to come to a place of perfection.
Amen.
Now hang on, just listen just for a second.
Yeah.
Listen real good. Perfection don't mean that you don't make no mistakes.
Right.
It's your character.
Amen.
Your character.
Yes.
What do you do? What do you do when you offend your brother?
Yep.
You say something you shouldn't.
Right.
He said we're going to be prickly all the way up to the rapture.
Yes, sir.
You say something you shouldn't. What's your character like? Right. Is your character that you're going to go make it right? Say,
yeah.
Brother, forgive me. I done wrong.
Man.
Or is your character that stubborn nature that he talked about, that little German boy that was unregenerate because he didn't have the Holy Ghost, but he was so stubborn. I ain't going to ask forgiveness. I ain't going to do nothing. See, it's your character.
Amen.
It's the character.
Yeah.
Perfection doesn't mean sinless perfection in the human sense.
Right,
it's surrendering to Christ. Christ is the one that makes us perfect. Perfect,
yeah.
And he puts his nature in us, mold us, and put his own character until we can look in the mirror and see what?
True.
See Christ.
Amen.
See Christ reflected back.
Yeah.
Now, that's what I want.
Amen.
That's what I want tonight, to look in the mirror of God's word and not see myself reflected back. Because if I see myself reflected back, there's something wrong. I see all my own weaknesses, all my own failings and things, but if I could see Christ reflected back, and you'll see Christ reflected back if you're identified with all these characters in the Bible, all these people in the Bible, all these stories in the Bible. Brother Ram will say a man can't be that in himself. There's no way to educate him to it. It ain't education. I'm going to be a good educated message believer. But that won't do it. There's no way to join it. I'm going to be a good little Lulaite. I'm going to come to church every Sunday, and I'm going to proclaim to everybody how a good legalistic Lulaite I am, so that I can brag about how often I come to church and I have a star by all my attendance record. But there's no way to join it. There's no way to baptize it. There's no way of doing it. He said the only way to do it is to kill it. You got to die so that you can be reborn. Let it be born again, and what a new nature come in. A new nature, not that old nasty nature, but like Paul said, a new lump with all the leaven taken out of your soul. And then you can grow and start pushing out. And he said that's the only way. Kill that nature of yourself that you might become. You know, I like that story of Lazarus, because Jesus gave Lazarus enough time to die, and then he could go and bring into life. Sometimes we ain't died enough yet. Sometimes, you know, tonight, we don't have an altar up here like the Romans put an altar up at the front where you come and you do like the old pagan Romans and kneel at the altar. But tonight, you've got an altar in your heart. If you'll just kneel down at that altar in your heart, metaphorically speaking, just lay down all your own desires and things. Say, God, open yourself up to the word of God and say, God, I'm tired of being the way that I am. I want you to come and live in me. I want to be changed. I'm tired. I begin to realize as I look into the word that I'm not what I thought I was. Maybe tonight you begin to realize that all you've got is a bunch of sticks. You've got the word. Maybe you've got the doctrine piled up, but it's time to ignite the doctrine. It's time to let it come into a blazing inferno so your whole family and so your whole workplace can see that there is still a Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's still alive and well. Oh, why don't we do like Lazarus and die completely so when Jesus comes, he can raise us up and we can be like Lazarus was. And everywhere Lazarus went, he was a testimony. This Jesus of Nazareth has got to be real because he was dead. He was in the grave. And this person has come to newness of life. Oh, then you can be a living, walking Bible like Jesus. Like Brother Ram said, people won't read the Bible. So God has made you a Bible. God has made you up. Now that don't mean because of how much you know. That don't mean because of the stockpile of information that you've got in your head. Nobody cares how much you know, but they'll care about a risen Savior in your life where they can see Christ manifested in you and signs and wonders following. Oh, I love when I go to different places and people will say, what has God done recently in your life? And you can tell of all the things, the miraculous things, because the scripture says that signs and wonders will follow them that believe. Why? Because it ain't dead. It's living. It's a living reality. And God is still alive today. He ain't dead in the grave, but he's alive, walking in your feet, using your hands and using your eyes. And you don't have to do anything but let him. Amen. Just let him as we stand to our feet. Let this mind be in you. Just let him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I wonder tonight if we're willing to let him. Just open up our mind and let these words roll around, take root. When we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ. Mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. I wonder tonight, as the musicians come, do you know where you come from? Do you know what your identity is? You know, the early Christians, they didn't care what people said about them. They could mock them, and they call Jesus Beelzebub. What do they call you? Amen. Call them all, label them with all kind of different things. But they knew their identity, regardless of all the religious people of the day. You know, Brother Adam said, if you know who you are, then you become an invincible army. Why? Because the devil can't. What can the devil say? He can chatter away like a little squirrel and say, you're this, you're that. But if you know what you are, because you've identified yourself in the Word, the devil can't put nothing over on you. Lord God, Lord, we're seeking our identity tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know what they are, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to them tonight and reveal to them, Lord, that the answer lies in the pages of this Bible. The answer lies in the Word. And I pray, God, that you'll put a desire in them, Lord Jesus. They'll go searching and seeking with a desperation. I pray, God, that you'll restore a sense of desperation, Lord Jesus. And I believe it's in this hour, Lord, we need to be desperate. I want to be desperate to see you moving in my life, Lord.
Yes, Father.
God, be with your people, Lord Jesus. Let's sing a song to him and worship him.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
If you have a need tonight, we'll be glad to pray for you.
I am.
If you need a word of encouragement, we'd be glad to speak to you.
Of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God from my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me, love has called my name, I've been born again to a family. To a family.
Just play that softly. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. We dismiss the service. You just think upon these words. Take them with you. Put them to action. Lord Jesus, we just thank you once again, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to come to the house of God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to feast upon your word, Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just appreciate, Father God, just coming amongst us, Lord God. Lord, your word, Father, is life. Your word is spirit, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father God, that that seed, Lord God Almighty, that word, wherever it has fallen, Lord God, you promised that it will not return back void, Lord. Lord, but it will accomplish, Lord Jesus, exactly what it was sent forth to do. I pray, Lord, that you would just, Father, help us to meditate upon these words, Lord God, to ask ourselves, Lord, who we are. Who are we? We are a child of God. We're a child of the King, the Creator of heavens and earth. How we thank you, Father, for that opportunity. Lord, may you strengthen Brother Bob, Lord, and just give him the strength that he needs, Father. Lord, may you just bless us, Father, the rest of the remaining service and the remainder of the week, Lord God, that we may be able to come, Lord God, Sunday to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord Jesus. And we just commit ourselves now into your hands. We ask these things now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Go in the fear of the Lord as we continue to sing.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am.